And let us turn together, beloved, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I'll be reading 5 verses this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. As we prepare to read, hear, and listen to God's word together, let us lift up our hearts now to Him in heaven. Ask His blessing on this reading, hearing, and response to His holy word. Philippians 2, verse 12. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is the word of God. Beloved congregation, complaining is unbecoming to a Christian. Yet it so easily comes to us, doesn't it? And when I say us, I mean exactly that. Because the temptation to complain is a problem that believers in Christ universally struggle against. Hardly a day goes by when we aren't at least tempted to become bitter, to complain about our lot in life, to complain about our neighbors, our loved ones. At best, complaining is a sin against the providence of God, the God whom we confess is working all things together for our good. At worst, complaining is the mark of an unbelieving and disobedient heart, as it was for the generation of Israel that fell in the wilderness. We read again about that generation a few minutes ago in our reading from Hebrews chapter 3. In any case, complaining is a dangerous sin, a sin that we must learn to master rather than be mastered by it. You know, I think if we did a survey among evangelical Christians in this country, what are the top 5 worst sins that you could commit? I wonder how many would list complaining on that list of top 5 sins. How would you think about that? Well, you know, the big ones, right? Adultery, murder, coveting, bearing false witness against our neighbor, hating our parents, all those things that are in the Ten Commandments for sure. Those are horrible sins that we must all identify and avoid. But you know, complaining might be the worst sin of all as a Christian. You know why? Because when we complain, we are warring against our prime duty as Christians. What is the life of a Christian other than a life of thanksgiving? Isn't that the third part of our catechism, the whole catechism structured around that? This is our obligation in life, to live thankful lives. To live a life of complaining and bitterness is warring against our prime duty as Christians. I would say a complaining, bitter spirit is apostasy against God. You might think, well, that's a harsh thing to say. Well, think again of Hebrews 3. How did God respond to that bitter, complaining generation of Israelites? Their corpses laid in the wilderness. That's what happened. And He said, they shall not enter my rest. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And the mark of their lives, the mark of their unbelief, the full expression of that unbelief was a complaining, bitter spirit that constantly complained about what God was doing. So it's nothing to take lightly, brothers and sisters, this problem of complaining. And say, well, yeah, everybody does that. You know, okay, well, you know, at least I didn't kill anybody, right? Everybody complains. Yeah, well, we all complain, that's true. But we need to be aware of the great danger that it puts us in if we don't keep short accounts and don't let it take over our lives instead of gaining control over that spirit. Now, the cure for complaining, of course, is found in Jesus Christ and in his word. In Jesus, we always have reason to hope of forgiveness whenever we sin, even in our darkest moments. In Jesus, we understand that God will never forsake us. In Jesus, we believe that every trial has meaning and should motivate us to rejoice rather than complain. We know all these things, right? I'm sure everything I just said, you're like, yeah, amen, that's right. Yeah, right. I do too. We all agree. You hear it all the time from this pulpit. And yet we still struggle with complaining. Why is that? Well, sometimes, even oftentimes, the problem is that we know very well what the Bible teaches, but only superficially, right? We've never really meditated on it much. We've never maybe thought it through like we should, taken it to heart like we know we should. So understanding, brothers and sisters, that this is a struggle common to every one of us, and realizing our need to think more deeply about this subject and really meditate upon it. The message I've put together today is designed to get our minds thinking in that direction as we enter into this new year. I can't think of a better subject to meditate upon than to recognize the great danger and evil of a complaining and ungrateful spirit, and to join our minds together around God's word, to really seek the Lord in this, to see what his instruction tells us and how we can be equipped to fend off those urges to complain that enter our lives and our minds all the time. So I encourage everyone this morning to think on these things. You'll note in your bulletin that we've got an outline provided. Those are the bullet points. Don't worry, it's not a two-hour sermon. We're going to go through it pretty rapid fire here. But hopefully you will find help in this. And as we set our minds to hear what God has to say about this great subject, I pray that we would be united in purpose and meditation together upon it. The first point, again, is provided in your outline. God commands us never to complain. Again, from our reading this morning, Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do all things, without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We see again the importance of this great truth, the importance of staying away from a complaining spirit. It's such an essential part of our witness as the light of God in this world. And it compromises us severely, drastically, when we do things with complaining. The reverse is true. You know, you take that back. Reverse engineer what he says in that first line there in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. What happens if you don't? Well, that's the problem. The command is clear. God commands us never to complain. And the reason for the command is illuminating as well. At all times, we are to refrain from complaining and disputing, which go together. Why is that? So that we may be without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. So that we will stand against the complaining, crooked, perverse generation of which we are all living. See, if you're complaining about your lot in life, you're at fault. You are acting like the world acts all the time. Your witness as a Christian is compromised. And the light of truth is not shining forth in your life when you live like that. So we need to be very clear, very stark, very bold, underline it black and white. Complaining is a great sin against God, and especially for those who have been born again. If God directs all things, we are never by chance, according to Heidelberg 27. Nothing happens in our life by chance. So, that being true, whenever we complain against our circumstances, what are we doing? We are sinning against the sovereign, omnipotent, majestic, all-powerful God who is working in our lives. That's what we're doing. That's what complaining is. It is a sinning in God's face. It is disobedience. And that's why God says not to do it ever. We're to do how many things without complaining? All things without complaining. So let's think on that. Let that sink in. I know it's hard. I know we all have difficulties in life. And all I can do is point you back to this verse and think about it again. Do all things without complaining and disputing. This command is very straightforward. And again, it's presented generally as a command to all believers in Christ, which shows us something, right? That because this is a sin common to all of us. So that's the first place we need to go to understand plainly. If we're going to really deal with this as God wants us to deal with it, we first need to understand the problem, don't we? A surgeon doesn't just rush into surgery and just start cutting things. You got to diagnose the problem first, lest you do more harm. And so this is the beginning of it, diagnosing the problem. This is a great sin against God. Now, I'll just give this one little nuance here. When we say do not ever complain or be bitter or dispute, we're not talking about the healthy way that we are called to deal with disappointments and sufferings that come to us in our lives. We all have setbacks. We all have days when things go haywire. And unburdening our hearts to those around us when things go wrong, and especially unburdening our hearts to God Himself, first of all, when you're suffering, that's not the same thing as complaining. What we're talking about here is we need to be on guard against a spirit of anger, contention, bitterness over circumstances, hostility and discontent and angry words that come out of our mouths. That's what we're talking about, that. Those are the things that fuel grumbling and cursing and a complaining spirit that God hates and that God cursed that generation of Israel that came out of Egypt. A second consideration, again, following the outline here this morning, God commands us to give thanks in every circumstance. So God commands us never to complain, and the reverse is true. God commands us to give thanks in every circumstances, in every circumstance. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will. You know, what is God's will for my life? What should I do about this business decision? What should I do about this potential spouse? What should I do about this situation I'm dealing with? Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. Well, isn't it great? The Lord just presents it plainly. This is the will of God for you. Don't have to guess. Don't have to work hard. Don't have to exegete every syllable here. This is the will of God for you. In everything, give thanks. Which is why our catechism sums up this is the duty of Christian living is to walk in thankfulness. This is an important part, an essential part of breaking the habit of complaining, replacing complaints. It's the idea of replacement, right? If we're not going to do this, what are we to do? And so we replace complaining and disputing with giving of thanks. Again, that is the sum of our Christian duty, as the Catechism correctly teaches us. It's one of the three great things I am to know. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. We read that last week, of course. When am I to give thanks? In everything. Everything? Yes, everything. How am I to give thanks in every circumstance? Well, some may dispute this, but I believe there is a difference between thanking God for a hard experience and thanking God in the midst of a hard experience. Now, if you're going to say, thank you, God, that you sent that terrible person in my life to plague me and to give me all this grief, there's nothing wrong or incorrect in doing that. But I think what it's calling us to do is to thank God in the midst of the hard experience. That's the primary duty. That's the difference between giving thanks for everything. Oh, God, I'm so glad that family all died in a car accident. So glad for that. No. We're thanking God in the midst of everything. In everything, give thanks. Amen? Of course we give thanks for all the good things God does us. But we can give thanks to God in the midst of every trial, even the most severe trials. We are to give thanks in everything. You see the difference? Maintaining a spirit of thanksgiving to God in spite of the trying circumstances. Not ignoring the trying circumstances. Again, not that, oh yeah, don't worry, be happy. Just, you know, forget all, be oblivious. No. Give thanks to God in the midst of your trying circumstances. That is what God commands us all to do. Number three, God commands us to rejoice always, especially in times of trial. We are not only to give thanks, we are also to rejoice. Again, the counteractive, the antidote to the complaining spirit. I'll just read a few verses here, rapid fire. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Rejoice always, even when you fall into trials. That is God's will for all of our lives. This is, again, another way to break the cycle of a complaining spirit. Proactively rejoice. Learn to thank God in all circumstances of your life, and rejoice in all circumstances of life. Again, when are we to rejoice? Always. Always. I love how that passage in Hebrews that we read earlier, therefore the Holy Spirit says, there's so much bound up in that one statement, right? Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit inspired this word. That when you read this word, it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Awesome. People want to hear, well, I want to hear God's word to me today. Well, here it is. Somebody says, oh, I've got a word from God for you. If the next thing out of their mouths is not reading scripture, then you don't need to listen to it. Because that's where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Amen? And this is what the Holy Spirit says to us. Always, always, always rejoice in the Lord. And again, I think there is a difference between rejoicing in something and for something, right? The Philippians 4 verse tells us where our rejoicing is to be directed, in fact. Where is it to be directed? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. You can always find reason to rejoice when God is your focus. Amen? When we think about the big picture, that's what the Bible calls us to do. Always go back to the big picture. Set your affections on things above. Remember the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ who died for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Christ has redeemed me from all my sins and misery. Christ has given me his righteousness and eternal life. Rejoice in the Lord. Unlike a complaining spirit, which is fueled by ungratefulness to Christ, Rejoicing hearts are fueled by a steady commitment of thanksgiving to God. Number four, remember, we deserve much worse than what we are experiencing now. In fact, we deserve hell. Lamentations 3:39, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Oof, that's a good verse. Or Luke 13:2-3, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This provides yet another preventative, another cure, another antidote to a complaining spirit. What happens when you complain? What are you really saying? I deserve better than this. No, you don't. You are an object of God's free mercy and grace. Everything that has been given to you is out of his goodness to you. And in fact, as an object of mercy, everything that has been given to you is in spite of the fact that you deserve the opposite, you see. Much great truth and security bound up in those two words, grace and mercy, for which we always seek. So when you complain, you are acting as though you deserve better. You are lying to God's face. You are lying in the sight of God. Because we know from scriptures that we don't deserve better. In fact, we deserve far worse. So then our attitude should be, Lord, don't give me what I deserve, but bless me by your great mercy and grace and give us help that I don't deserve. And that will help you in the battle against a complaining spirit. To remember what terrible judgment we have been delivered from, what Jesus suffered on your behalf. God in his mercy has saved you from everlasting torment in hell. Jesus bore all your sins on the cross and died so that you might live forever. Remembering the gospel, remembering who the Lord is and what he has done for us, provides the proper perspective to deliver us from the insanity, the rebellion, and the apostasy of complaining against God. Number five. In light of the eternal happiness and glory that I will experience in heaven, this present trial is extremely brief and even insignificant. Even if it were to last my whole lifetime, that's a lot. Here's what Paul says, Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is what I was preaching on a few weeks ago, right? For the Christian, all of your best days, not some of them, all of your best days are in the future. We have not yet entered into our best days yet. This is the worst that will ever be for us in this life. And it's temporary. It's brief. So this requires an eschatological perspective. I love using that word. Doesn't it? Seeing your place in history, understanding the end, even as we look now, looking forward with hope to it with expectation to the coming of Jesus from heaven. That's the wise Christian life. That is the antidote to a complaining spirit. Realizing that everything, all the best, is still ahead for me. 2 Corinthians 4:19, for our light affliction, as Paul says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is the perspective that Paul presents for us. The afflictions of this life are regarded by God's Spirit writing via his words, light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Weight of glory. momentary light, brief, compared to what is ahead. So I'm not going to say, oh, you would never have a problem like that that you'll have for the rest of your life. Well, maybe God has appointed you that. And I'm not going to tell you, oh, don't worry, it's all going to go away soon. No, the counsel of Holy Scripture is to set your perspective on things above and recognize the end game that's coming, eternity, and realize that everything in that context is momentary light passing away. And everything that remains for me as a believer in Jesus Christ is an eternal, exceeding, great weight of glory. Oh, set your mind on the end and you will understand the present. This is another part of the preventative cure, the time element. Again, compared to eternity, even an entire lifetime of suffering is brief and insignificant. Paul certainly lived that way. Paul got beat up. Paul got thrown into a dark dungeon along with Silas. Paul was forsaken by his friends. Paul was stoned. He was thrown to wild animals. And yet when he was thrown in that horrible, terrible prison, what did he start to do? He started singing psalms of praise to God. See, that was being a light in a dark place, literally. Literally being a light. And the other people who heard them sing were amazed. Why could he do that? How can he do that? The guy's wounds are clear. He's been beaten up badly. He's been thrown in this terrible, awful, smelly place. And now that they're here, they're singing praise to God? See, Paul didn't just write this to torment us. Paul didn't just lay heavy burdens on us, and he never did it. His life is an example of this, much more extreme than anybody else, any of us are called to live. The things we struggle and complain about are often far less enduring than a lifetime of misery. Minor things we experience in a brief moment. My phone doesn't work. Oh, this stupid whatever, fill in the blank. Why won't this dumb car? You ever have those outbursts? I know I have. I confess it. And I have to confess it to God. That is sinful. When we lash out against our friends, our family members, you dumb whatever, I don't even want to go there, really, because I don't want to give us thoughts about that. But we do that, don't we? We're constantly tempted to lash out against others, especially about things that we've been struggling with that person for years, right? The child, how many times have I taught you that? Parents? We have much to learn about this, don't we? If you want your children to grow up with a wise, thankful, rejoicing spirit, you need to demonstrate that to them in the way you parent them. If we ought to resist complaining about ongoing struggles that last for years, how much more inappropriate is it to complain about momentary stuff? What we need more of, and more, of course, is the spiritual fruit. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if anyone prays for the Holy Spirit, how can we pray for the Holy Spirit? Don't we have the Holy Spirit? Yes. If you're a born-again Christian, you have been born again by the Spirit, and you have the Spirit, and you have been placed by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and he is with you and works among us. What we need to do is pray for more of his control. Pray for the filling of the Spirit. That is to say, as though he's not here and please come, but control me, empower me, so that I may live the way I need to live. So pray that the Holy Spirit would empower you with that spiritual fruit of patience. And recognize, too, that the only way to grow in patience is to have things to be patient with and about. See, that's the thing you can praise God for. Pray thanksgiving in the midst of circumstances that are really annoying you and causing you to struggle. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent that person so that I can grow in the grace of thankfulness and patience, because otherwise I wouldn't. How do you grow in patience unless you learn how to be patient, right? So pray for the Holy Spirit. I should have put that as another point here, but I'm mentioning it now. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you with his power and with his patience. Number 6, my suffering is far less than what Christ himself suffered, and he never complained. This is the avenue of sanctification, of imitation of Christ, the imitation of Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and learn from him and how he responded to great trials in his life. As 1 Peter 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Again, this is another perspective to consider, another antidote to a complaining heart, the sufferings of Christ. When we look to our master, when we see how he responded to difficulties, we learn about his perfect peace, the peace he continually experienced because he completely trusted God to judge righteously. That's an important aspect of our sanctification, one that sometimes we neglect. And that is, again, the imitation of Jesus. We're to think of him and how he responded to temptations and learn from his example. You want the best example of that, the most obvious, clear example? The serene way in which Jesus endured in the midst of that terrible ordeal that led to the cross. When Pilate brought before him and is basically saying, don't you know that I have power to release you or to condemn you? And Jesus said, no, you don't. You would have no power unless it had been given to you from above. You have no ability to do anything bad to me that has not been appointed by God. So he was our master. So much to learn from the example of Jesus. Number 7, to complain is to say that God is not just. When we complain, we are saying God is not just. We are arguing against Abraham's faithful confession from Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall he not do right? And this meditation, of course, goes back to understanding the sinful nature of complaining. We say a whole lot when we complain bitterly against our lot in life, against those closest to us. We are saying that God is not just for leading us in such a way. That, again, was the primary problem the Israelites were so prone to fall into in the wilderness. God had proved himself and continued to prove himself over and over to them daily, that he was there to deliver them from all their enemies. He was there to faithfully provide their food and water and the meat that they wanted. To deliver them from all their enemies. He had delivered them from Egypt. He had poured out his wrath in the ten plagues against the Egyptians. He had caused the Egyptians to give them of their goods. So we had all this witness and testimony in their lives. And yet at the very first sign of trouble, what did that generation do? Complained against Moses, complained against God, and threatened to kill Moses and Aaron. We must take care to think about what we're saying about God and to God when we complain. And here's the thing, beloved, if we've entirely trusted our lot in life to God and all of our circumstances in life we have entrusted to the care and security of the Heavenly Father, and then we grumble and complain about our circumstances, we're saying that our convictions are only skin deep, first of all. And we're also saying that God has dealt with us unfairly, unjustly, unrighteously, or even cruelly. And brothers and sisters, that simply cannot be. That must not be. We know from the Bible that the Lord will not tolerate and will not bless those who grumble in the face of his grace and goodness. Embrace his grace and goodness. And finally, last point, prayer is a preventative cure for complaining. Prayer is another preventative cure for complaining. Again, in Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I just preached on that text a few weeks ago, and I won't do it again here, but just to remind you, it's all tied back to that. Learning how to deal with our problems properly. Everybody has anxious thoughts. Everybody has problems. Everybody has temptations. What do we do about them? We go to God in prayer. It's the first thing to do. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard your hearts and minds from complaining. We can put it this way. Don't grumble to God. Pray to God. Don't grumble. Pray. Don't make the mistake of offering to God a prayer of bitterness and discontent. Instead, offer a prayer of rejoicing and thanksgiving, understanding and acknowledging the gospel, what that means to you, and understanding and acknowledging that come what may in this dark place, in this sinful world, that in Christ we have already received countless gifts, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Because it's in this posture, beloved, in this context of thanksgiving, that we may then make our requests known to God. And what is the result again? Paul tells us, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As a result of us going to God in faith, in trust, confessing all that he has done for us, with a spirit of genuine gratitude, thanksgiving, our hearts and minds will therefore be guarded against complaining, against grumbling, against bitterness, against self-pity, against feelings of being overwhelmed and overpowered by the trials of life. You will be strengthened when you go to God in prayer. Well, beloved, that's just a quick summary of what our disposition and what our practice is to be before God. I pray that you will consider all of these things in more depth this week. Meditate on these things. Ask God for a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving and contentment. Pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be patient. Because all these things we have talked about are the proper understanding of how to deal with complaining. And remember the antidote, the vaccine, the ultimate protection against the worldly spirit of grumbling and complaining against God, as we have gone through in this outline. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we confess before you that we are a complaining people, that we are so prone to these things, Father. This is why we need to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We need to learn and to grow how to be a thankful people. Oh, Lord, the best remedy, the best antidote to all these things is to remember your great mercy for us, the great love you have shown us in Jesus Christ, all that you've done for us. Help us to remember you. Help us to have sanctified hearts that remember you daily so that we will be equipped daily to protect us against the temptations for angry outbursts, for complaining and being embittered against saints and even our enemies. So help us in all these things. Help us to take these things to heart. May your precious Holy Spirit bring them to bear in all of our lives today and every day in the coming year. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.